Good evening. It's good to see you here this evening. I'll tell you, there are a lot of things you could be doing tonight other than being here. Your presence indicates not only an interest in spiritual things, but an understanding of the relationship that we have with one another. What a wonderful thing it is to come together and to worship God as we are doing tonight, to sing these songs of praise to Him together, to lift up our voices in prayer, and to study God's Word together. One of the things you could be doing tonight is staying home and dry and warm, but you've chosen to brave the elements tonight and be here, and that means a lot to me, and I know it means a lot to those who are sitting around you, but much more than that, it means a lot to our Lord that you are here tonight, and you are showing this interest in the things of God. Our theme this week is Impassioned Christianity. And what we're trying to get a picture of is the fact that passion about our service to God really should be all-encompassing. Everything about us and our relationship with God should be thought of and done with great passion. We talked about passion for heaven Sunday morning. We talked about passion for worship Sunday night. We talked about passion in the marriage relationship, which really is a passion for God and His will for the marriage relationship last night. Tonight we're going to talk about passion about the Word of God and the world, and we'll see how those two come together at the end of this lesson. But I want to begin at Psalm chapter 119. If you would turn to Psalm chapter 119, I want to begin reading at verse 97. We could have taken, Psalm 19 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and the whole thing is an anthem to the importance of God's Word to the psalmist, how important he felt it is, and his attitude toward it. What he thought about it. And so we could have looked at any number of passages, but there beginning at Psalm 19 in verse 97, because the thing that he says there at the start of verse 97 is so familiar to us, I thought we would take this passage out of Psalm 119 and focus on it, because it is about passion for God's Word. He says in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It is unmistakable. You cannot go to Psalm 119 and read those verses without a clear understanding of the passion that the psalmist, who I believe in this passage was David, that he had for God's Word. He loved that Word, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments, a little more. But today, there's a lot of confusion about the Word of God, what the Word of God is. And it's confusion that's certainly understandable in the non-religious segment of our society. But even in the religious society around us, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what the Word of God is. For instance, some in even our religious society see the Word of God is not much more than a love letter. I remember as a very young preacher that this idea came out that you don't really need to to study the Word of God as something that you need to really delve into and see what you need to be doing. You don't need to do that, because really the Word of God is just God's love letter to us. Now, ladies, when you received a love letter from your boyfriend, did you ever sit down with it and study it and try to learn things that you need to be doing from that? No, you just appreciated it because of what it was, because of the expressions that were in it. And so the statement was made that that's what God's Word is. You need to read it like a love letter, not delve into it, just appreciate it for the love that God says that He has for mankind. In more a non-religious view of it, there are some who see the Word of God as not much more than just an interesting read. You see classes on the Bible taught in colleges sometimes, not because they believe it's important to understand it as the Word of God, because they see it as a very interesting example of ancient literature, and that's the way they study it, as ancient literature, and really nothing more than that. Just an interesting opportunity to read something that was written a long, long time ago. And then there are so many in our society who see the Word of God as containing some really good suggestions for us, with the idea that, you know, it's kind of like watching Oprah. If you watch Oprah, and she might give you some nuggets about what's good, you know, in life. And the Bible's like that. It just kind of gives you some suggestions. It's kind of the divine Dave Ramsey, if you will. Some suggestions on how to do things in your life. And really not much more than that. And so if you want to take it or leave it, you can take it or leave it. It's your choice. But is that what the psalmist says about the Word of God here? Look at the words that he uses. He doesn't say, I love your love letter. I love this interesting example of ancient literature. I love this take it or leave it suggestion book. He says, I love your law. And he says it contains commands and precepts and judgments. He says it is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What's he saying? He's saying, I would suggest to you that the Word of God contains words to live by. Not just suggestions, but words that are law, words that are rules, words that we are obligated to obey that will give us life. There are three things that the psalmist tells us that God's Word will do. The first thing that he says is it will give you understanding. There in verses 99 and 100, he says that it will help you to make sense of this life. He says, I have more understanding. I understand more. He says, I understand things about life because I have read your word and I love your word and your word is my guide. I tell you, this word will help you make sense of this life. It will give you a clear understanding about what this life is about so that you can understand very clearly what you are about. The word philosophy comes from the Greek word that means wisdom. Human philosophy is wisdom of the philosophy of humanity. It speaks to the idea of the wisdom about humanity, what humanity is all about. Human philosophy asks three questions about humanity. It asks what, why, and how. In other words, What is our origin? Where do we come from? What are we the product of? And what is our purpose as we are here? And what is our destiny? That is, what is it that will make us successful in this life? That's what the philosophy of humanity is all about. What will help you to be the most successful you? Well, here's the Bible's philosophy. Here's the Bible's wisdom. And it's not like the wisdom of men, because it is the wisdom of God about what and why and how. About what is your origin, what is your purpose for being here, and what is your destiny. What is your origin? The Bible tells us we are the creation of God. What is our purpose? To glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. We are told that we are bought with a price, therefore we are to glorify God in our bodies. We are the creation of God. Our purpose is to glorify God with our lives, and our destiny, what will make us successful, is our success in preparing ourselves for eternal judgment. Because Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed for man to die, and after this comes judgment. I'll tell you, if you understand that and you shape your life around it, you will have conquered the philosophy of human existence. If you don't accept that, then you have failed in the philosophy of existence. And so verses 101 through 104 really tell us that what this boils down to is the Word of God will help you make sense of life so that you will not ruin your life. Notice he says there in verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. In verse 104, therefore I hate every false way. Why are so many ruining their lives? Because they have bought into a worldly philosophy of human existence that is not biblical. In fact, it rejects what the Bible says. And like the serpent of old, it says that what God has said is not so. God's Word will give you understanding. The second thing I want to suggest to you about God's Word and what it will do, because it will give you understanding and help you to make sense of life and keep you from ruining your life, God's Word will give you what no one else can. Verse 99, he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. How many young people have spent their first 18 years sitting under the feet of wonderful gospel preachers like Charles Willis and listen to him talk about the Word of God and who they are and why they are here and what their destiny is? And for 18 years they have heard it over and over and over again, and they go off to college and they listen to someone who says all of that is not so. And they just buy into it because it sounds so good. They buy into it because here is a person who is telling me something, and you see, they have all these letters behind their name. I'll tell you, they may have all those letters behind their name, but they do not have a clue what they are talking about as pertains to the most important questions of life. And he says there in verse 100, has more understanding than the ancients or the aged ones. Plato and Aristotle may have been great philosophers in the world's eyes, but I want to tell you something. If you understand what the Bible says is your origin and is your purpose and is your destiny, you have more understanding about life than all of the ancient Greek philosophers put together. And that goes for Ellen, and it goes for Oprah, and it goes for Dr. Phil, and it goes for the gals on The View. You can add them to that list as well. Don't go to them for your philosophy about human existence. Why? Because they are dead wrong. Every one of them. They have rejected what God has said, and in doing so, they have become human philosophers about humanity, and humanity has never gotten it right. Listen to the first human philosopher. Go back over to Genesis chapter 4. Before the flood, you have Lamech, who is a descendant of Cain. And he came up really with the first philosophy of human existence. And listen to what he says, beginning at verse 23. It says, "Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." You see, Lamech is answering these same three questions. What is life all about? What is my origin? What is my purpose? What will make me successful? What is my destiny? And what Lamech says is, I'm just a product of my environment. I have been wounded, and I have been hurt. Therefore, what I am, how I see myself, is wounded and hurt. I'm a product of the terrible environment that I have been subjected to. I am flawed because my environment is flawed. Sound familiar? I'll tell you, we live in a society that sees itself as the product of its environment. You are not to be blamed for how you turn out. If you came from a flawed environment, well, sure you were flawed. Your environment was flawed. And everybody is a product of their environment. No, what everybody is the creation of God, created in the image of God. And whatever environment, and there are flawed environments, no doubt about it. But what we don't do is identify ourselves by our flawed environment. We get past our flawed environment because we identify ourselves as the creation of God, made in the image of God. Lamech's idea of why he's here, well, is to follow and to glorify himself. Here's a man who wounded me. Here's another man who hurt me. So what did he do? He killed him. Well, sure you do. Why? Because life is all about self-glorification. You hurt me, I kill you. You wound me, I kill you. My purpose here is to exalt myself, to glorify myself, to follow my own path. So how's it going to be successful? Well, Lamech says, here's how you do it. you avenge yourself 77-fold. He said, Cain avenged himself 7-fold. I avenge myself 77-fold. The successful person is the person who dies having avenged themselves for every wrong that was done to them. That was the first philosopher's philosophy of humanity. And I'll tell you, every other philosopher of humanity has been getting it wrong ever since. And they have destroyed every society that has ever bought into their philosophy. And the more our society buys into this kind of philosophy about human existence, the closer our society will be to being destroyed. Yeah, but can't those teachers teach us? Can't those teachers at the college level, can't they figure out the same things that the Word of God says? Can't the human philosophers, can't they, you know, kind of through their own wisdom, can't they come to an understanding of what we are and what our purpose is and how to be successful? Can't they come up with that on their own? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, what the Apostle Paul says is, no, they can't. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That word mystery there does not mean that the Word of God is something mysterious, as we kind of think of mysterious, kind of spooky and that kind of idea. The idea of mystery, when you see the idea of God's Word being a mystery, what that speaks to is something that can only be known because it is given to us by divine revelation. We only know it because God reveals it to us. And Paul says here, we speak the wisdom of God, that is, what we are and what our purpose is and what our destiny is, and it is only ours through divine revelation. It is a mystery. He calls it the hidden wisdom. Hidden because God had not yet revealed it. But now, he says, God has revealed it, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, the human philosophers aren't nearly as wise as they think they are. What did the human philosophers of Jesus' day do? They put him to death. And Paul said that if they had a true sense of the wisdom about what man is and what man's purpose is, and what man's destiny is, and who Jesus is, and what our relationship to Him is, and what the Word of God is, if they had truly understood that, they would never have crucified Jesus Christ. Christ on a cross, Paul says, is evidence that the world gets it wrong. And he adds in verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You mean we can't get it from human experience? Is that what you're saying, Paul? I'll tell you, if that's what you get out of verse 9, that Paul is saying that through some kind of thinking of, sitting down and thinking, you know, okay, let me think for myself what life is all about. And let me listen to other people and let them philosophize about what life is about. If you think that Paul is saying that that's a useless endeavor, let me tell you something. You understand exactly what Paul is saying. You're not going to get it in a schoolroom. You're not going to get it in the university. You're not going to get it at work. You're going to get it from the Word of God and only from the Word of God. And that's what Paul is trying to emphasize to these Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 9. And hopefully we get that message. And so God's Word will give you understanding. And it'll give you something in that understanding that no one else can give you. And so thirdly, the psalmist says that God's Word will give you a light for your feet and a lamp for your path. Actually, opposite, lamp for feet, light for path. You see, we live in a dark world. This world is an awfully dark place when it is without God's Word. It has no true sense of right and wrong. It is at the mercy of ignorance and superstition. You don't believe that? Just look at those places in the world where God's Word is banned. And there are a number of places in this world where it is forbidden to have a copy of God's Word. Specifically, look at the mess that is going on in the Middle East. You look at the Middle East and you say, what a mess that is. Well, what keeps us from becoming the Middle East? I'll tell you, the only thing that keeps us from becoming the Middle East is we have not banned the Bible. That is the only thing that keeps us from being as big a mess as that place is. But what about your little section of the world? What about that scope of your influence? What about that scope of your family and your friends? Just think about what your little section of the world would be like without God's Word. And let me plead with you, don't let that happen. Don't ban God's Word from your life. God's Word will give you understanding. It'll give you what no one else can. And it'll give you a lamp for your feet and a light for the path that is so dark. And so the psalmist says, here's what my attitude about all of this is. Oh, how I love your law. In keeping with our theme, what he says is, I am passionate about God's Word. How do we know that David was passionate? How does David know that he truly loves God's Word? Well, he tells us here. He says, I meditate on it. It is my meditation all the day, he says there at the end of verse 97. He says in verse 99, for your testimonies are my meditation. The root word in the Hebrew has to do with communion or dialogue. And what he is saying there is that he has allowed the Word of God to converse with him, to talk to him. And that's more than just a cursory reading of God's Word. It is time spent in deep study of God's Word. It is time spent pondering what the meaning of God's Word is. It's not just going through some daily Bible reading because that is your exercise for the day and you've committed yourself to read the Bible in a year. You know, we started that at West Allen a number of years ago. We had this idea that we're going to read through the Bible in a year. Of course, you have to read about 10 chapters a week or a day, And if you miss a day, you're about 20 chapters behind. And so nobody was doing it after about January the 14th. It hit me one day. What's the big deal about reading through the Bible in a year? And so what I started doing, I came up with a new way of doing it. I gave them about 10 verses a day to read. And at first they were kind of complaining about that. Well, I can read that in a minute and a half. And they could. But there were three steps. Read and ponder and apply. Read the 10 verses. Then ponder what it means. Think about what it means. Meditate on it. And ask yourself, what can I do with this to make me better in the sight of God, to make me stronger before God? And the result of that was, and I gave them Saturday and Sunday off so they could catch up. And we have people, we've been doing it for about 4 years now, and there are people still engaged in that. And they do ponder it. And they do apply it. That's meditating on it. Notice he says there in verse 97 that he did that all the day. And in verse 98, he says God's commandments were ever before him. I think we can read that like we read 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, where the Apostle Paul gives the instruction to pray without ceasing. I think we understand that what he's not saying there is for 24 hours a day, or even for the 12 hours a day that we're in the daylight, we have our heads bowed and we're going to God in prayer. I think we understand that what he is talking about there is always in keeping ourselves in an attitude of prayer, always thinking about God and our communication with Him, so that it is easy for us throughout the day. I think Daniel, you know, he prayed three times a day. I think that was praying without ceasing, as Paul is talking about it there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. It was an integral part of his life. And I think that's what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. I don't think he's saying there, you know, just pray before every meal. I think he's saying engage yourself in prayer. Be thinking about communication with God throughout the day. And really, I think that's what the psalmist is saying here in this passage. When he says he meditated all day long, he was if it was David, he was a king. He had responsibilities. He's not saying he had his head in the book 24 hours a day and that he never thought about anything else. He certainly had responsibilities. But I think it's that same idea that the Word of God, every waking moment, was at least in the back of his mind. And everything that he did it considering what is God's will for me. And I'm going to do everything that I do. I'm going to do it in consideration of what I have read and what I have studied and what I have come to the conclusion is God's Word. The psalmist teaches us to make the Word of God a central focus of our lives as well. But not only did he meditate on it, he said, I kept it. In verse 100, I keep your precepts. In verse 101, I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. He says in verse 102 that he had not departed from it. I believe, again, that is a superlative. I don't believe the psalmist is claiming sinless perfection there. What he is proclaiming is diligent effort. And I'll tell you, no matter what you may say, If you don't try your best to keep God's word, you don't love God's word. He said, I meditated on it and I kept it. And then he says it was sweet to his taste. I'll tell you something about old Jerry King. Jerry likes sweets. And I get that honestly. The King family loves sweets. We used to eat a bowl of ice cream every night. Every single one of us is a diabetic. We loved sweets and still do. Amy, her tea and her coffee and all that, she doesn't like that stuff. So I can't understand a person who likes unsweet tea. Because I like everything sweet. I'll tell you what the perfect food for me would be. Something that is both healthy and sweet as all get out. Here's what David says. God's word is the perfect spiritual food. It'll make you healthy and it is sweet. What's the closest thing to something that is sweet and healthy? Honey. And David says, God's word is sweet like honey to me. David had found the perfect spiritual food, healthy and at the same time sweet as honey. And I'll tell you, there's a difference between recognizing the Word of God as the Word of God and considering the Word of God to be as sweet as honey. And we see throughout this Psalm 119 what the psalmist means when he says, it is sweet to me as honey. He says it is God's laws are wondrous things in verse 18. In verse 35, he says he delights in the path of God's commands. He says he longs for his precepts in verse 40. In verse 50, he says that when he was struggling, when things were going bad, when pain and sorrow was coming to his life, he found remembering the Word of God to be the thing that would comfort him. And he says in verse 72, God's law is better. He doesn't say than a little bit of gold or silver. He says than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Here's a man who not just recognized this as the Word of God, but he loved it. He saw it as something extremely beneficial to him, something that it was sweet as honey. How do you look at God's law? When you read what God's law says to you, when you read a precept from God's will, one of His commandments, what is it to you? Is it something that you consider to be like bitter medicine? Or is it sweet to you as honey? And David said because he loved God's law, he hated every false way. The two go hand in hand. The more you love the law of God, the more you will hate those things that are contrary to the law of God. You want to know how to stay out of sin? Love God's word. And it'll keep you out of sin. And then very quickly, passion for the world. Passion for God's word is going to lead us to a passion for the world. Why? Because we learn in God's word that God loves the world. John 3:16, the quintessential passage on that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's passion. What he's saying there is that God's passion for a lost world is so great that he was willing to sacrifice his own son on the cross of Calvary. Difficult? I'll tell you, there's a reason why when Jesus was on that cross, the world became filled with darkness. There is a reason why the world shook at that time. The world was expressing what heaven was feeling. Wasn't easy for God to do that. Would it be easy for you to sacrifice your child for rebels? God did it. And he did it because of his great passion for the lost. And his son instilled that same kind of passion in those men who would go out into the world. Go over there to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew's account of the Great Commission. And here is Jesus instructing his disciples. He says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages." Jesus died on the cross. That was his act of passion for the lost. These men, some of them would die. At least one, tradition tells us, would die by crucifixion. But that was not their evidence of love for the world. Jesus says the evidence of your love for the world is you're going to take the Word of God to a lost world so that they can understand why they are here, what their purpose is, what is their origin, and what is their destiny. And what God instilled in the apostles, that passion for a lost world, that is evidenced by their taking the Word to the world, should be our passion as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. For what reason? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness." You see, the world's a dark place. "Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He's talking about salvation there. He says, you're God's special saved people. Why? So that you can proclaim the excellencies or the praises of him who saved you. You can show a lost world what God has done for you. And so really, that commission to the apostles becomes kind of our commission as well, doesn't it? Their commission to go into all the world becomes our commission to go into our part of the world and make disciples. Baptizing. Teaching. Helping people to get to the end of this life so that they can, as Peter says there later on, glorify God in the day of visitation. Passion for the world should be our passion. I'll tell you, the world is wandering around in darkness. It is wandering in the darkness of sin and ignorance and superstition and senselessness. And Jesus said it is on a broad path that will lead to destruction. And here's the point. We have the answer. Plato didn't have the answer. Aristotle didn't have the answer. Ellen doesn't have the answer. Oprah doesn't have the answer. Dr. Phil doesn't have the answer. We have the answer. How loveless and cruel would it be for us if we had the answer to cancer? We knew how we knew the medicine to take so that no one would ever have cancer again. How cruel and heartless would that be for us to keep that to ourselves? Let me tell you something. We have the ultimate answer to a much worse problem. Cancer doesn't have eternal consequences. A lost world, that's eternal consequences. How loveless and cruel would it be for us to know that, to benefit from the fact that God's Word is the answer, but then not share it with the world. That violates everything that John 3:16 and Matthew 28:19 through 20 is about. The world doesn't have the answer. Human philosophers never have had the answer. The educational system doesn't have the answer. The television talk show host doesn't have the answer. But here's the thing, making it personal. You have the answer. You have the light that will dispel the deepest darkness. You have the balm that will heal the deepest sickness. You have the answer, the solution that answers life's deepest questions. You have God's Word. Love it and share it. And that's our sermon for tonight. I hope that you have benefited from it. Perhaps there is someone in our audience tonight who's not yet been obedient to that Word that has the answer. It is my hope and my prayer that as you understand what your responsibility is to God's Word, that you will obey it. That you'll do what Jesus said to do for the salvation of your soul. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, and He hadn't said anything different since. The same thing that would save your soul 2,000 years ago will save your soul tonight. Charles Willis will baptize you into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And when He does that, you'll have a joy that is inexpressible and a peace that passes understanding, and life will have never made more sense to you. Because you'll know that if you remain faithful to God, heaven will be your home. Can we help you tonight to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we can, let us know how we can. But coming forward right now, while together we stand and sing.